All of us face those circumstances in life. At times we feel overwhelmed and things are out of control and we feel threatened by defeat and threatened by embarrassment and threatened by despair. And when we face those kind of battles in life, our greatest defense is strong faith in the living God. Not just faith, but faith in the living God based upon the foundation of the Word of God. When my faith is built upon this book, it is possible for me to be victorious and to conquer in every single circumstance of life. And that's what I want to talk about in this message, the faith that conquers. And I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, there is the story, the most familiar one probably of all the stories in the Bible about David, is the story of David and Goliath. Now, someone may say, even before we read, now, wait a minute. What could this kind of familiar story have to do with me in the 20th century? What application could it have for me today when my circumstances are so different? And that happened hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Things are not the same. The environment's not the same. Circumstances are not the same. What difference could it make? Well, my friend, it can make a lot of difference, and I want to show you in just a moment. I want us to read just one part of this 17th chapter. What I would like for us to read is beginning in verse 45 and read David's declaration of what he was going to do to Goliath the giant. This is a tremendous expression of faith on his part, and I want you to read along here. Listen, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by the sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Now, the question again, what application does such a story have in the 20th century about a shepherd boy and a giant? Here is the application. All of us have Goliaths in our life. They may not be 9 feet 6 inches tall. They may be 6 feet tall. A 6 foot husband, a 5 foot wife, a 3.5 foot child, or it may be the job, this uncontrollable habit in your life, this relationship that is out of control, this pile of debt that is mounted up before you, and all the credit cards are now in vain, and there's no way that you say that you could anyway pay yourself out of this. There are all kinds of Goliaths in life. They come in all shapes, all sizes, and all forms. And sometimes, old Goliath in our life rears up his ugly head and begins to shout at us at a time that is very surprising. And the problem is we don't know how to respond to Goliaths. In this series on faith entitled Followed by Faith, the title of this message is The Faith That Conquers. That is, there is a quality of faith that makes it possible when you and I face those challenges, those overwhelming, uncontrollable things in life, that we can be victorious, we can conquer, we can come out the winner no matter what. So what I would like to do is simply explain or to share with you the characteristics, that is, what kind of faith is this that makes it possible for me to be victorious when I look down this long tunnel and all I see is midnight at the other end? How is it that I can be victorious when everywhere I turn, it seems that defeat is staring me in the face, and everywhere I turn, I hear the voices of despair and disillusionment and discouragement? How is it that I can be victorious? Well, David is a beautiful example of a young man who understood the kind of faith that makes it possible to conquer all kinds of Goliaths in our heart. Now, what I'd like you to do for just a moment is to think. If you could identify at least one Goliath in your life, what is it? Is it somebody? Is it something? Is it a habit? Is it a relationship? Is it a circumstance or a situation that you feel absolutely overwhelmed by, controlled by? It is out of your control and you feel so helpless. Whatever it is, if you will identify what that Goliath is or those Goliaths, in fact, you may say, hey, Goliath, I'm surrounded by them. Everywhere I turn, it looks like my life is staring one in the face. It matters not whether there be one or many. If you will listen carefully and be wise enough to write down these simple truths that I want to share with you, if you will apply them to your heart, God will give you the victory. I'm not saying that you won't suffer. I'm not saying that you won't hurt. I'm not saying that you won't bleed at some point. But I'm saying that ultimately you will gain the victory. Well, let me give you a little background of what's happening. The Philistines have always been enemies of Israel. And so on this particular occasion in 1 Samuel, the Philistines and the nation of Israel is arrayed against each other in battle. And every day, a couple of times a day, here comes this giant of a warrior. His name is Goliath from Gath. And he comes down dressed in his armor of about 125 pounds and a sword and a spear and a javelin, the head of which is about 15 or 16 pounds and the body of which is probably about that much. And so here is this giant of a man. And what he's doing is he's calling for somebody in the nation of Israel to challenge him. And once in a while, the way armies fought, not only hand-to-hand the entire army, but once in a while, they would fight in this fashion. Select one warrior out of the army, let the two of them do battle, and the agreement is that whoever loses becomes the servants of the others. So that was the challenge here. In this fashion, it saves a lot of bloodletting, and a lot of men do not lose their lives, but one man loses his life, and everyone else has to follow suit. Either he is the conqueror or the servant. So can you imagine walking out into the field of battle and looking behind you and seeing all these hundreds of thousands of men who are rooting for you? And the reason they are, they know that if you lose, they all become slaves. Well, so here is Goliath out there taunting the nation of Israel. So here comes on the scene a young fellow by the name of David, who is a shepherd boy, whose responsibility this time is to play his harp for King Saul, who has fits of depression. And other times he's out here shepherding the sheep that his father owns. And so he just sort of goes back and forth from the other. Well, on this particular day, his father sends him up to the battle and says, I want you to carry your brother some food and also here's some special cheese to give to the captain. And so he comes into the battle array there where everybody's lined up. And what happens as a result of that, of course, you know, the story, ultimately, and I do not want to go through it chronologically. I want to take the principles of the kind of faith that conquers, and I want you to see how David illustrates these so perfectly. So the first one of these qualities or characteristics of the kind of faith that conquers in all kinds of situations is this. The faith that conquers recalls previous, recalls previous victories when facing battles. That is, the faith that conquers recalls previous victories when facing battles. Now, if you will notice what happens in this passage. When David comes upon the scene and he begins to ask what's going on and who is this uncircumcised Philistine out here who's challenging the armies of God, they tell him and they tell him what is promised to the man who conquers him. Finally, they take him to Saul. And so King Saul looked at him and he said, look, you're just a shepherd boy. You're not a warrior. This man has been a warrior from his youth. He's about 9 feet 6 inches tall. Look at all that armor. Besides that, he has a shield bearer. He has three weapons. And here you are as a shepherd boy. Listen to David's response. Every single one of these principles is extremely important. David didn't say, yeah, well, King, you are right. That's a pretty hefty looking javelin he's got and that sword. Wow, is that thing long and I know it's sharp and all that armor. You're right. No, this is what he said. Verse 32 of chapter 17. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Then Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, while he's been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear, and he had defeated both, a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. Now, when David saw Goliath, he didn't stand there and just simply size him up. He's about 9 feet tall, and looking at his armor and listen to his taunts. The first thing David did was to think back. He recalled, what did I do the last time I faced somebody like this? And my friend, I don't know what you know about bears and lions, but if I had to choose between fighting a man or a bear, I'll take the man any day. If it's either a man or a lion, you take the man, not the lion. A bear is fast, furious, and deadly. That is, especially certain kinds of them. He killed both a lion and a bear. So what David did when he saw his opposition, he didn't focus on his opposition. He immediately began to think, what did I do last time? I killed a lion and a bear. If I can kill a lion and a bear, that is, if God will deliver the lion and the bear into my hands, he will surely deliver this uncircumcised Philistine who is taunting the armies of the living God and who is embarrassing the very name of God. Now, this is why I keep saying to you, keep a diary. Keep a diary. Now listen, friend, a diary is cheap. You can buy a little notebook. And the thing that's so important is if you write down the things that God does in your life, here's why it's so important. You say, well, you know, I can remember those things. You may be able to remember the events. What we cannot recall are all those emotions that we have, the feelings that we have, the things that we think that bring us up to those events in our life. That's why it's so important to write it down. David out there on the hillside, contemplating with God, thinking about God, writing. Listen, it was a natural response for him to say, what happened last time when I went through this situation? What can I trust God for? If God delivered him from the bear and the lion, he will also deliver him from Goliath. It is very important that you and I, listen, and I pleaded with you to do this, and one of these days you're going to be sorry if you don't. Get yourself a little notebook or something. Write down the things that are going on in your life. How you feel, what God is doing. If you think he's listening, if you think he's not listening. Pray it out with pencil or pen. Tell him what you're thinking. Then when you hit a similar situation, you don't have to say, oh, God, what am I going to do? You just pull out your book, look back there where something similar happened, and what did God do last time? You know what happens? Listen carefully. I want to be understood properly. You know what you do? You write your own Bible. Now, I know what somebody's going to say. Stanley said there are two Bibles. No, I didn't. I didn't say anything of the sort. What I'm saying is that you don't just have to look back to see what happened 2,500 years ago or 2,000 years ago or 1,500 or 300 or whatever it might be. You can look back and see what happened 3 years ago. And what does it do? But it strengthens your faith. So the first characteristic and the quality of the faith that conquers is, that is recalling past victories. Secondly, re-examining and reaffirming the proper motives. Now, it's interesting what happens here, because when David comes on the scene, I want you to notice what's going on. Verse 25, he comes up on the scene and he's brought his brothers their food. He left that and ran up to the battle line. Verse 25 says, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he's coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free of Israel. That means his father's house, his family wouldn't have to pay any more taxes, and they would be free men and women. They wouldn't be necessarily servants as the average person was. They'd be in a little different category. Now listen to David's response, verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? And so they said to him again, this is what will be done to him. And then in verse 30, the Bible says, then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing. And the people answered the same thing as again. So three times it's like David said, now wait a minute, I want to get this straight. You mean to tell me that the man who kills that uncircumcised Philistine over here, who's taunting the armies of the living God and embarrassing Jehovah God, that the king is going to give him great riches, his daughter, and a free house? They said, that's right. Well, that motivated David. Now, it wasn't the only thing that motivated, but I'm sure it motivated him, because here he was a young shepherd boy in his late teens, and he's looking at old Goliath over and saying, wait a minute, you mean if I kill that rascal, that's what's going to happen? That's what's going to happen. Now, that isn't what motivated David to go to war. Here's what motivated David to go to war, and it's so important that you and I examine our motives. I want you to look, if you will, first of all, in verse 36. We've read it once, but the last part of it. He said, I will also kill this uncircumcised Philistine who's taunting the armies of the living God. Look back, if you will, in verse 26, the last part again. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies, what, of the living God? And then in verse 45, we read a few moments ago, then David said, you come to me with a sword, a spear, a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. And so what motivated David above everything else was this, not money, not marriage, nor freedom. What motivated him was this young shepherd boy who'd been out there in the shepherd field tending his sheep over these years, had such a relationship to God, such a reverence and awe and respect for Jehovah God. Anybody who would disdain the name of Yahweh, anybody who would taunt the armies of the living God and the only God, anyone who would disgrace the name of God had to be dealt with. He could not stand to hear this man taunt God. He said, listen, I'll take him on. The same God who delivered me before will deliver me now. Now, when you and I face Goliaths in our life, what is our motive? That is, what is it that you and I come to God to ask him to do? Now, Lord, I want you to settle this issue, because if I had more money, I'd have more money to give. And if I had more money, God, and I've heard people say all kinds of things. Now, Lord, if you'll just do this and do this for me financially, here's what I'll do. You know what, that most folks usually don't do what they say they're going to do? That's why God puts them right back in another mess, just like the last one they're in, because if they had learned their lesson the first time, they wouldn't be in it the second time. Haven't you heard people say, how did I get in this again? I don't even have to know them. I can tell you how. Because you know what? When God puts you on the wheel, you learn the lesson, he throws you right off. You don't learn the lesson, he just runs you right around. One more time, one more time, one more time. Now, when you and I are facing some Goliath in our life, what we have to ask is, God, why do I want the victory? Do I want it so that I can be bragging about it, or prideful about it, or egotistical, or God, do I want it because I want my circumstances to change, because I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired of all the mess I have to put up with, and God, I'd like to run and I can't run. God, just swallow them up with an earthquake. Just do something, God. You know what we're after? Self. We want ease, comfort, pleasure, everybody to love us, everything to be right, have everything we need. Listen, my friend, you know what God's up to? He's not up to my ease, comfort, and pleasure. He's up to molding me into Christ-likeness. He's up to molding us into Christ-likeness. So if my motive is right, here's the way I'll pray. God, I don't like this Goliath. I want him swallowed up, struck down, heart attack, you name it. God, wipe him out. But Lord, if I've got to fight him in order to become the man you want me to be, here am I, God. Lord, if I've got to walk through this valley one more year, I'm willing. If I've got to walk through it, God, and I don't know how long, I'm still willing. God, if my circumstance will never change, here am I, Lord. Then I know that my motive is right. You see, I may not like getting bloody and being chiseled on and sanded and cut away, but if my motive is right, I'm willing to say, God, whatever it takes to grow me up, whatever it takes to teach me the truth, whatever it takes to make me like you, God, send the Goliaths in my life and keep on sending them, if that's what it takes to make me a true man of God. Then I know my motive's right. But if I'm trying to get rid of the Goliaths so I'll feel better, and so everything will be peaceful and quiet around me, there's nothing wrong with having a little peace and quiet. I mean, everybody needs that. And there's nothing wrong also with God prospering you. David didn't say to King Saul, look, I'll tell you what I'll do. if you'll give me enough gold, and you'll give me your daughter in marriage, and you'll free my household, I'll wipe him out for you. He didn't bargain with him. Saul is the one who made the offer. And David simply stepped into the situation to say, listen, here's what I'm willing to do. And if you'll notice in his conversation with King Saul, he never mentioned money, he never mentioned marriage, and he never mentioned a free household. You know the only thing he mentioned? The only thing was on his mind primarily. Let's get rid of this uncircumcised Philistine who is challenging the sovereign God of Israel. That was the issue. And so when you and I are facing Goliaths in our life, we have to ask ourselves, what's our motive? Now, if our motive, for example, let's say that there's some uncontrollable habit in your life. God, I want to be freed of this. You have a right to ask that. God, I want this Goliath slain out of my life. You have the right to ask that. Because God doesn't want anything in your life that would destroy you. And God certainly is not going to give you a bad habit to wipe you out. He may allow you to develop something that gets out of control in your life that one day will destroy you unless you do trust Him. And it may be that what you're asking for, if your motive is right, whatever the Goliath may be, when God answers your prayer and gives you the victory, God may bless you with abundance of many things. It may be true love, or it may be finances, or it may be position. He may give you all of that. But the underlying motive is, God, what do you want to do in my life? And you see, his underlying motive was, what was being challenged? What was being challenged was the name of God. What's being challenged in your life and my life? What's being challenged is our obedient walk with God. We have an enemy who is called the devil. And so the principle here is simply this. And that is, when you and I find ourselves facing those, we reexamine our motives and reaffirm them. The third thing I want you to notice is this, and that is the faith that conquers is a faith that rejects the discouraging words of others. A faith that rejects the discouraging words of others. Now look what happens. David comes to the scene, he leaves his baggage behind, and he comes up to the battle line, and here's what happens. Verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David and said, now look at this, this is a wonderful conversation to learn something. The way we sometimes respond. Eliab, his older brother, was angry when he saw David. He said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep? Now look at that. You see, he cut him a little bit. Just had to cut him a little bit. With whom have you left those few sheep? Why didn't he say, with whom have you left your herds? But you see, that would have made David look pretty good. You know, he's shepherding herds. With whom have you left your few sheep? But that wasn't enough. Watch this. And he says, with whom have you left your few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart. You've come down in order to see the battle. Now look at this. The reason I know that David felt rejected in his household, look at this. He says, what have I done now? Not what have I done, what have I done now? You know what that says? That he was always after David about something. Always harassing him. Now what have I done? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever said that? How many of you ever said that? Come on, let's get honest. Don't be sit there like you haven't said it. What have I done now? How many of you think your kids have ever said that? What have I done now? He says, what have I done now? Was it not just a question? Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. And so, if David had listened to his brother, he would have gone back home. Then when he got down to seeing Saul, what did Saul say to him? Saul said, now look, he said, you're no warrior, you're just a shepherd boy. This man has been a warrior from his youth. David refused to listen to negative language and negative comments. Now here's what I want you to see, and this is very, very, very important. When you and I are in the midst of any kind of battle, whatever our Goliath may be very careful who you listen to. Because if you listen to the wrong kind of counsel, you're going to get in a worse situation. And here's what good, meaning people do to us. They say, you don't have to suffer like that. You don't deserve that. If I were you, here's what I'd do. Remember this, they are not you. And secondly, it's real easy to tell somebody else what you would do if you were them, because that can't ever be, so you're safe. And besides that, usually when people give us that kind of counsel and advice, you know what their problem is? Here's what they've done. They have projected themselves into our situation. And so they feel our hurt a little bit, and they don't like it, and so they can project themselves out of that and say, now here's what I would do if I were you. You don't have to suffer like that, and I know you're hurting, and here's what you ought to do. What they want to do is release us from the hurt. Sometimes the hurt is what God knows is absolutely necessary to sand me and sift me and sculpt me until He shapes me into His likeness. So we have to be very, very careful that here is God, and here is the person you want to help. And what we do is we slip in right between God and the other person in order to release them and alleviate some pain in their life. And what happens is we listen to the wrong kind of counsel. The Bible says there's wisdom in many counsels, but the Bible says don't believe all the counselors. You can't believe everything you hear. And what we have to do is to be sure we're listening to God. Now listen carefully. You know why that didn't bother David? Now listen. The reason that didn't bother David, because David lived in a household, one of eight sons, and he probably got a lot of that stuff at home. But let me tell you why it didn't bother David. David was out there on the hillside at nighttime by himself. It's just he and God. Listen, David, I love this. David was so used to listening to God that when he heard all this negative jabber, it just went in one ear and right out the other. He didn't even let that bother him. He didn't fight back. He just said, now what have I done? I mean, what's the deal? He knew exactly what God was saying to him. And sometimes we find ourselves listening to the wrong kind of language and the wrong kind of suggestions. And you see, this is why I keep saying to you, and I try to say this in some way every Sunday, the most important event, listen to this, the most important event in your life every single day is this: the time you spend alone with God. I would say that to the President of the United States, and I would say that to a young child, to a mother, the president of any corporation. It makes no difference what. You see, listen, until I've heard from God about a situation, I'm not really ready to face it. And that's why our own quiet, private time of meditation is so very important. David had a habit of listening to God, so he refused to listen to unwise, ungodly counsel. Then I want you to notice number four. That is the characteristic here of true faith. That is the kind of faith that really conquers, recognizes the true nature of the battle. Now, David understood what the true nature of the battle was. Now, I won't read all these verses again, but just a couple of them. If you go back to verse 26, listen to what he said. The latter part of verse 26 says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" Now, the armies of Israel, here's what they thought. Here's what they said to David. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he's coming up to defy Israel." Now, that wasn't the issue. The issue was, the true nature of the battle was, this is one God against another God. This is old Dagon and Beelzebub against Yahweh, Jehovah. The true nature of the battle was, it was the gods of the Philistines, which weren't gods, and the God of Israel. And this is why David said what he said in his confession over here. He said in verse 47, that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's and He will give you into our hands. He said, listen, this battle is between your God and our God, and I'm going to show you that our God is God and He is going to take care of you today. That's what the real battle was about. Now, you say, well, how does that apply in our life? Here's the way it applies. Here's a husband and wife fighting each other. I mean, just having it out. As far as she's concerned, he's Goliath. As far as he's concerned, she's Ms. Goliath. And so, here they are fighting each other. And they see each other as the enemy. That's not even the nature of the battle. The nature of the battle is not man against woman. The nature of the battle is Satan is destroying a home. And you see, sometimes if we can get the right understanding of what's going on here, Then what happens is, most of the time, if two people fully understand what's really going on, sometimes it may take counsel, sometimes it may not. All of a sudden, the picture gets clear. But as long as either one of them says, it's your fault, you get your act together and everything in this household is going to be straight, it's not going to be settled like that. But you see, David understood the true nature of the battle. Sometimes parents against their children and vice versa. They think it's me against my son or my daughter against me. No, that's not the issue. It is a misunderstanding oftentimes of and where the other person is coming from. And Satan reaches down into a child's mind or to a parent's frustrations and anxieties and fears and twists things around. And before long, we have children and parents fighting one another. And so they see the battle, my son, my daughter. When the battle is a spiritual battle. And the battle, listen, the ultimate battle is, am I able and am I willing to trust God through this circumstance in my life until God demonstrates His awesome power and gives me the victory? Not because I want victory over somebody, but because I want victory in my life with God, whatever He works out in a person's life. You see, but if I don't see what the real nature of the battle is, and see, Saul and his army, they thought it was just two armies against each other. The reason God used David is because David saw the issue. And listen, when he saw the issue, you talking about an explosion of faith, this man is blaspheming my God. Friend, that puts a whole different light on the story. And this is exactly what is happening in this passage. You see, if you get hung up and you don't see the true nature of something, David would never have gone to battle. He'd have said, look, hey, you guys fight this battle. Man, where I am, it's quiet and peaceful. And besides that, under the stars at night, I don't have to worry about the thing. And all I got to take care of is a few sheep. And they do what I tell them. And I can handle the bears and the lions. Listen to me carefully. A lot of folks want to walk out of the battle. You know why they want to walk out of the battle? Because they don't understand the nature of the battle. When I understand the nature of the battle, people would say to me during the Southern Baptist Convention, why are all you Southern Baptists fighting like you're fighting? They didn't understand the battle. And I simply would say to them, here is the nature of the battle. This is what the battle's all about. The battle is all about whether this book is the Word of God or if it just has part of the Word of God. And there are enough of us who believe this is an issue worth fighting and dying over. This is the Word of God. So when you understand the nature of the battle, you don't worry about sweat, blood, and tears. You don't worry about the criticism. You don't worry about all the mocking. You don't worry about all those things. If the battle is worth fighting over and you know what the nature of the battle is, you focus upon God, fix your focus upon Him, trust Him, and you know you will be victorious one way or the other. He understood what the nature of the battle is. Well, let's move on. Not only that, but the true nature of real conquering faith responds to the challenges or the battle with a positive faith confession. That is, when we have conquering faith, we will respond to it with a positive faith confession. Now, we read it a few moments ago in verse 45, 46, 47, when David came out and he said, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Here's what I'm going to do to you. He says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down, remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army, the Philistines, this day to the birds of the sky, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now think about this. How in the world was he going to cut off Goliath's head, and all he had was a sling? My friend, you're talking about a confession of faith. This is it. Because he was confessing. What he was saying is, Goliath, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to cut off your head with your sword because I don't even own one. A positive faith confession. And here's what we oftentimes do and don't realize sometimes. That is, we listen to the taunts of the enemy. I know whatever the enemy may be or whatever the circumstance may be, whatever that Goliath may be in your life, sometimes we listen to all that. But here's a principle I want you to remember. You listen to the taunts of the Goliaths in your life against the background of the promises of God. This is why it's so important to be in the Word and absorbing the Word of God in your life. So when you hear all this negative chat and all these attacks and all these horrendous things that are going to happen to you, hey, you listen to that against the background of such things like this. And I'm sure David did. I hear you, Goliath, but I also know that I'm hearing something else. While Goliath was shouting out all of his bigotry, here's what David was hearing. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, not even Goliath's. For thou art with me, thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. He wasn't listening to all that junk, all that stuff, all that chatter. He heard it, but his spirit heard something else. I'll be your shield and your buckler. I'll be your fortress. You see, David was able to hear something far above and beyond all the taunts that was coming to him from Goliath. And so when I think about a positive faith attitude and a positive faith confession, let me just share something with you. And I think I want you to jot these three things down, because I believe this is the real key. All of us face Goliaths of all kinds. And here's the key. I have to respond. That is, when you and I are facing Goliaths, we just can't walk off and walk away. That is, there are some circumstances you have to respond. In other words, a wife is, some of them do walk off, but I'm encouraging you not to walk off. Or a husband does walk off, please don't. Kids do walk off, don't do it. You can walk away sometimes, but let me just say this. When you walk away, usually you step into something deeper than you intended. Now listen. Here's the key. You have to respond, so how do you respond? Here's how faith responds. On the basis of three things. Now jot these down. You respond to those Goliaths on the basis of three things. Number one, on the basis of who you are in Christ. Who are you? You're a child of God. You've been born again. You've been sealed into the day of redemption. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is living on the inside of you. The Bible says that Christ has become your life. You are a son and daughter of the living God. You have been justified. You've been reconciled. You've been sanctified. You've been forgiven. You've been saved. You've been redeemed from your sins. And God loves you unconditionally. That's who you are in Him. Now, who is He in you? He is your Savior, your Lord, your life. You're absolutely complete in Him. Therefore, you have the privilege of saying, I thank you, Jesus, that you're meeting all my needs now because your grace is sufficient for me. Thank you, Lord, that you're meeting all my needs now because your grace is sufficient for me. That's who I am in Him. That's who He is in me. And the third thing, the third basis of my positive confession is what I have in Him. What do I have in Him? I have access to Him at any given moment. I have access to everything I will ever need by faith. He says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, that you're meeting all my needs now because your grace is sufficient for me. Now think about this. Can you think of any situation, any circumstance, anything in life that you face, any Goliath, and your response is, thank you, Father. I want to thank you of who I am in you, who you are in me, and what I have in you. And listen. When you respond to life circumstances on the basis and the conviction, the persuasion that those three things are true in your life, you cannot fail. You will conquer. You will be victorious. Because what you're affirming is this, that the God who lives within you is making you adequate for that situation, that circumstance. You say, well, but you don't know my hurts. I can tell you this, neither do you know mine. And you don't know somebody else's, but I can tell you this. He knows your hurts. And when He said He would supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory, you weren't even born. People have hurt worse than we've hurt years and years and years and centuries ago. And you know what? God was sufficient for them. God is sufficient for us. He never changes. He's the same, unconditionally loving, providing, adequate, sufficient Christ living on the inside of us. And you see, when I am willing, listen, I didn't say able, we're all able. Listen to this. I can either choose to respond to my Goliaths in this fashion. 9 feet tall. Long, sharp sword. Javelin. Spear. Armor bearer. Or I can say, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for who I am in you. I am your child. I want to thank you for who you are in me. I'm complete in you. And I want to thank you for what I have, access to you and everything I need. I want to thank you, Jesus. I am sufficient for this battle. No matter whether there's one Goliath or 10 Goliaths, I am sufficient. Now, quote the Apostle Paul, years and years and years and years later, who said it this way, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, the next time you think, God, I can't handle any more Goliaths, yes, you can. God, I can't handle it. No, you can't. You say, well, wait a minute, that's a contradiction. Yes, you can. No, you can't. No, it's not a contradiction. Yes, you can. No, you can't. Well, how can it be, yes, you can, and no, you can't? I can't handle any more Goliaths. Yes, you can. No, you can't. Yes, you can in the power of God. No, you can't in your strength. And here's the key. Zechariah chapter 4 says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And where is the Holy Spirit? Living on the inside of you to enable you to be victorious in every single warfare in which you find yourself. You have the right to say, I thank you, God, for the victory. I praise you, dear God, for the victory. You say, but man, listen, I don't see any victory in sight. I'm going to share the most wonderful truth in this whole passage. You don't have to see the victory to start confessing victory. Listen, if you wait till Goliath is lying there headless and bleeding, that doesn't take any faith. It's faith when he's standing on both feet, raving about his power and what he's going to do to you. And then when you thank God that he's dead, then that's real faith. You say, but oh, but I'm telling you how I feel. David didn't go to battle on his feelings. He went to battle on his faith. Now listen to this. And there's so many things, and I know we got to move along here because there's so many wonderful things in this passage. Let me move to the next one. And that is that the faith that conquers relies upon the power of God. Not upon oneself, but upon the power of God. And it's interesting, in these three verses, David said the same thing. Every single time he says the same thing. Verse 37, he said, speaking to Saul, he that is God will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Then if you'll notice, he says again, let's see, verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands. And verse 47, he says, he will give you into our hands. That is, David never relied upon his own strength and power. He says, here's what God's going to do. Trusting in God, obeying God, relying wholly upon God. That's exactly what David did. And that does not mean that you and I are to be passive, that we're to say, well, God, you just do it, just any way you want to do it. I'm going to stand back here behind the battle line and just watch you swallow him up. No. God doesn't always do things that way because sometimes God puts us in the battle. Because he wants to accomplish something through us and something in us. Now look at this. The scripture says that after David had made his confession, and what I believe happened was, by the time he got through making his confession of what he was going to do to Goliath, Goliath was so mad. He said, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And I think by the time David got through telling him what he was going to do to him, old Goliath was so mad and so angry and so insulted. Listen, he was insulted that instead of coming out in warfare armor, here comes a ruddy teenager out there with no protection, he thought. What he didn't see that was between Goliath and David was God. All he could see was a ruddy little teenager. When David got through his confession, here's what happened. And I think this is what happens when you and I are able to positively confess the truth. When he got through telling Goliath what he was going to do, David just exploded in faith. His physical energy just absolutely exploded. And the Bible says, then it happened. And he took off running. And as he ran, having picked up 5 stones from the creek, he ran looking at old Goliath. And knowing that he'd already set his target, his head was so big, there's no way in the world for him to miss him. He looked like a bullseye on 2 shoulders. So here comes Goliath, and here runs David. He puts 1 stone in, and either old Goliath had his helmet on, or he may have gotten so mad he took it and threw it off. But here's what happened. David simply slung 1 single stone, and he hit the one spot that he'd been thinking about all along. Hit him right in the forehead, down he went. And what do you suppose to happen to his armor bearer? He ran so fast you couldn't even see him running. David walks up, pulls his sword, cuts off his head, and takes it to King Saul and says, "Here's this uncircumcised Philistine who will no longer taunt the armies of the living God." Now, how did he do it? You say, well, David was a very skilled man. Now, wait a minute. On the other hand, you have a man who's dressed in 125-pound armor, shield, sword, javelin. And here's a fellow who isn't dressed in anything but a shepherd's garb. Here's what defeated him. A stick. This is all David had. A stick, a stone, and a sling. Plus God equals victory every single time. What did Moses have? 1 shepherd's stick. What do you have? What do you have? Here's what you have. You have faith. And you have everything in heaven's powerhouse behind you to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. You see, never say this, little old me. No. A stick, a stone, and a sling. That's all it took. And in the 20th century, what does it take? Your faith in the living God. Because you see, what really killed Goliath was not a stone, but God. What God did is he took a shepherd boy with his experience, and what he did, he guided that stone right to the target. You see, because he relied upon the power of God, not upon himself. One last principle. And here is the most important one of all. And that is, the faith that conquers reckons the victory even before the battle is won. The faith that conquers reckons the victory even before the battle is won. Now, here's what was going on. You remember the Bible says there are 3 levels of faith. There is little faith, great faith, and perfect faith. Little faith says, I know he can, but I'm not sure he will. Great faith says, yes, he will. Perfect faith says, it's as good as done. So here's what was happening. When David was walking up and down the battle line with these soldiers, and they were explaining what was going on, they were saying, David, look at him. This guy's 9 feet 6 inches tall. Look at all that armor. Look at all those weapons. You know what David was doing? He was picking out where he was going to hit him. He was sizing him up. And here's what was going on in David's mind. In David's mind, as he walked along, having picked up his 5 stones, and probably in his pouch, sort of thumbing through one of them, thinking, this feels just about right. And here's what David saw. The men saw Goliath on his 2 feet, challenging them. David kept seeing in his mind. He could hear it. He kept seeing in his mind and feeling. He knew how many times he had done that. He could feel it. He could see in his mind that split second when he let that sling go. He could trace in his mind that stone going all the way to Goliath's forehead. He could see in his mind it hitting him so hard with such surprise. He could see Goliath crumbling and falling on his face. And then he could see already pulling out that long sword in the name of Yahweh. Chop! You see, the battle was won for David before he ever started running toward Goliath. Now listen carefully. You say now, oh, wait a minute. That sounds like a good story. No, that's not just a story. That's the best way to win a victory. And I can tell you personally how many times that I have been at war with Goliaths in my life when I've gotten in the prayer room and wrestled it out with God until I could visualize in my mind and see the victory as an accomplished, finished act and walk out knowing that no matter what happens, it's a done deal with God. What am I going back to? What I said in the very beginning. The most important event in your life every day is the time you spend alone with God. That's where the battles are won. They're won in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit. When you're able to visualize, listen, now the New Age movement has taken that word and they've just distorted it out of all sorts. But let me tell you something. Don't let them steal that word. To believe God is to be able to visualize the finished product. It's done because God said it was going to be done. But if you're in too big a hurry in your life, and you don't have time to spend alone with God, and you're not willing to listen to Him and read His Word and absorb His truth and let God work that truth in your heart till you can see the victory, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to walk into a lot of battles and you're not going to know what's going to happen. But when you have been on your face before God and you have heard Him say, it's done. I'll tell you, that is one of the sweetest things that ever happens. When you know in your heart, it's a done deal with God. We're not talking about David and Goliath. I'm talking about you and me and life and God and Christ and the Holy Spirit in reality right now. If you're wise enough to not just put Him first in your life, but make Him everything. You see, the faith that conquers is the quality of faith that moves from, I know He can, but I'm not sure He will. Yes, He will. To thank God, it's done. And I will wait His time to show me the finished product. Father, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for the simplicity of these wonderful, exciting stories about Your simple servants who are men just like ourselves, women just like the ladies of today. But they trusted You, and You gave them the victory. I pray the Holy Spirit today will encourage the hearts of many who are facing Goliaths, that they'll take these principles and apply them to their heart. And dear God, to walk in them. To believe them, not feel them, but believe them. And watch You demonstrate Your awesome power and give them Your victory in Jesus' name. Amen.